Now, the sermon by an elder, Mr. Joe Horchick.
Thank you, Mr. Anderson, and good morning to everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you all had a great week. We just loved this cooler weather. I got up every morning and sat around and lounged around to let it warm up a little bit before I go on my bike ride. So it was a nice change of plans, but we're going to get a little more warmth starting, I think, tomorrow or Monday, so it's going to be nice because we finally got our pool completed and water filled, and still a nightmare in the backyard with all the construction going on, but we're actually going to start heating it up either tonight or tomorrow sometime and take a crack at it. Before I begin today, I was talking to a dear friend of mine, and I promised him I'd give him a shout. So hello, Harry and Sharon. Hope you guys are doing well. And we've got several people on the West Coast and in Nevada watching services with us today as well. Welcome to all of you, and hopefully you all have a wonderful Sabbath. Well, I hope you all had a good week and have been able to come to grips with this crazy election year. This is one of the most insane things that I've ever observed in my life, politically speaking. It's just nutso. I'm so glad that all the campaigning nonsense, at least, is now over. Now it's the aftermath that we all have to deal with. And there's no definition about what the outcome's going to be yet. I mean, it's going both ways frantically, and everybody's just going crazy behind the scenes trying to figure something out. Hopefully, we'll have a definitive outcome soon, and it'll be a positive one for God's people everywhere. To begin with today, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. While we're turning to Proverbs 12, I have a story that I used a long time ago, but it is a very encouraging story to tell again. The story involves an individual who was in the hospital for a lot longer than most ever have experienced. This individual was born September 23rd, 1943, outside of Madrid, Spain. In the 1960s, he studied law in Madrid and was a goalkeeper for Spain's premier professional soccer team, Real Madrid. On September 22nd, 1963, the day before his 20th birthday, he was involved in a car crash, resulting in an injury to his spinal cord. "One day I was a guy full of strength," he said in an interview, "and the next day I was completely paralyzed." He said, "I had a car accident, a very, very strange car accident. I lost control of the car and rolled it, resulting in what they call paraparexia, which is not paraplegia. It is a compression in the spinal cord in the area of the neck. I was very, very ill for 3 full years. His doctors thought he would never walk again. Indeed, his legs were left permanently weakened, and they continued to require therapy as late as October of 2010. It's only 10 years ago. However, slowly he began recovering with his health. One sympathetic nurse was sensitive to his dejection and inability to walk, and his total inactivity tried something to encourage him. She encouraged him to learn how to play guitar to try to help pass the time away in those long hours for 3 years plus in a hospital from this very, very active young man. He had no idea that he had any musical ability of any kind. It was a shock to him for her to even suggest this. He had never sung before, nor had he ever played any musical instruments, let alone a guitar, which is a very difficult instrument to learn how to play. She told him, "Try something new. And with the sound of your voice, I'll bet you can sing too. I can just sense it." But it worked. And he really became engrossed in the guitar and in singing. His recovery was a huge success. Here's an example of a song that he sang in 1984. His given name is Julio José Iglesias de la Cueva, better known as simply Julio. or Julio Iglesias. Julio is a Spanish singer who has sold over 400 million records worldwide in 14 different languages and has released more than 80 albums. Julio Iglesias has 221 platinum records and 680 gold records. Julio has performed more than 2,600 live concerts to standing room only crowds on all six continents. He has also appeared on over 800 television programs in 69 countries, usually as the host. According to Sony Music Entertainment, which allowed YouTube to play that song, he is one of the top 15 best-selling music artists in all history. While Iglesias rose to international prominence in the 1970s and 1980s as a performer of romantic ballads, as you just heard, his success has continued on as he entered new musical endeavors. He is also the father of a now popular singer, Enrique Iglesias. Let's now take a peek at Proverbs 12. It's really interesting, this story about Julio Iglesias, when we realize that the concern of a sympathetic nurse who wanted just to encourage him was what got Julio Iglesias started on a musical career. How many times have we been encouraged by someone who saw us down or dejected? Maybe with an illness or an injury, maybe even like Julio's. Maybe we lost our job or we're in financial straits of some kind. Maybe we lost a loved one or even a pet. Whatever it may have been, it felt good to know that someone else was thinking about us, and concerned enough to try and encourage us. Remember also the times when we encouraged someone else, maybe dealing with the same or similar issues that we've had in our lives. Remember how it made you feel when you did something positive for somebody else that you knew was struggling? It's a good feeling, isn't it? Especially when they acknowledge how much it helped them. Let's take a look at a few ways that we may be able to do this again for someone else in our lives as we go forward as Christians. Let's look first at this passage in Proverbs 12 for the first way that we can encourage other people. Just one verse, Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety or worry in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. First point is a good word of encouragement. And most would agree, true encouragement does cheer us up. According to the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the 11th edition, the word encourage means this: to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to hearten, to urge, stimulate, or embolden, the raising of one's confidence, instilling life, energy, and purpose. Turn over a few pages now to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Our English word encourage actually comes from the old French word, which means to give heart or spirit. To give heart or spirit. In other words, to encourage someone means to give them strength and hope, which they may not have had the moment before we talked to them. And sometimes we're concerned about, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. Don't worry about that. It'll come. This is a powerful act in another human being's life when we stop and think about it. Let's look at an eloquent word picture inspired by God through Solomon about words of encouragement here in Proverbs 25. Again, just one verse, Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Listen to how Solomon put it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like I said, what an eloquent word picture that portrays. Apples of gold ensconced in silver. Don't we wish this word, this verse, were descriptive of our own speech? I'm guessing, I don't know many of you well yet because we haven't been here that long, but I'm guessing that most, if not all of you, at one point in time in your life have said something to somebody who needed to hear something encouraging, and it was really, really powerful. I'm guessing virtually everybody, if not everybody in this room, has done that. I want you to think back to how you felt when you were able to do that for somebody else. Then I want us to think, have we ever been encouraged with the words of another? How did that make us feel? It's wonderful. It's a mutually beneficial experience for people. Sometimes we may feel that we don't know the right words to say or be encouraging to someone, as I just mentioned, but it's always the actual words that we say, or is it, that have the greatest effect. Sometimes just being there at the right time. Maybe what I would call a God incident. God brings people together, I absolutely believe. I don't believe in happenstance, and I don't believe in, you know, just arbitrarily happening, something taking place. I believe we as Christians, God's constantly working the pawns, moving us around, having us come in contact with people that we may not have wanted to come in contact with. And I'm sure you all know what I mean when I say something like that. I had an experience like that this morning when I turned on my computer. I looked at my screen and I almost fell over. It's like, how did that happen? God knows what we need when we need it. We may not know what to say, but I will tell you this from a personal experience. A quick prayer will bring the right words to your lips and comfort to our speech. Let's look again at what God inspired Solomon to state here in Proverbs 15. Did I say Proverbs 25? No. Okay. We're in Proverbs 15 now. Go back a few pages. Got ahead of my notes. Proverbs 15. Again, let's look at what God inspired Solomon to state, and we're going to read verse 23 of Proverbs 15. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Sometimes I don't think we realize how important what we say to another human being can be. The Kenneth Taylor translation of the Bible has a great rendition of verse 23. Let me reread that verse for you. Everyone enjoys giving good advice, and how wonderful it is to be able to say the right thing at the right time. And that is so true. But I think sometimes some of us fear that, especially if somebody's dealing with a post-death of a family member, or even an animal, or a really tragic situation that took place with another family member. We're so worried about saying the right thing that we say nothing. Let's look at one more scripture on this point of words of encouragement. Go back to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Or I should say forward to Isaiah 50. We'll see here in Isaiah 50 that God has given us an incredible ability with the power and use of his Holy Spirit. An ability that many times I don't think we consider to be at our fingertips. A powerful ability to be able to encourage other people. Remember how Paul talked about it and how Christ himself told us that the Spirit would give us the right words to say in the time of need? That's absolutely true about any situation where we are needed for another person's benefit. Like I said, a quick prayer. God, give me the right words to say. Don't let me say something stupid. Or don't let me say something hurtful. Because sometimes we'll say things and it comes across in a hurtful way when we were trying to be encouraging. God will give us the right words. Isaiah pretty much sums it up here in Isaiah 50. I'm going to be reading this in the New Living Translation because I believe it gives it more meaning. We're only going to read one verse again, but a longer verse, Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me his words of wisdom so that I know how to comfort the weary. Morning by morning, he wakens me and opens my understanding to his will. That is a powerful passage of Scripture. And Isaiah is trying to show us that God has given us this wisdom that is intended to be used in our speech to comfort and encourage others. So clearly, we have seen that our words can have a powerfully encouraging effect and impact on other people, someone else in need. And I got to tell you, right here in this congregation, we got plenty of people who need encouragement on a regular basis. Is there anything else that we can do? Well, let's turn next to Matthew 5 and find out. Matthew chapter 5. The whole concept of encouragement is one of those types of things that I think escapes us because we just get so wrapped up in our own lives and discouraged with our own issues that we stop thinking about the needs of others. And it doesn't have to be anything great. I mean, sometimes the most simple thing can have the biggest impact. While you're turning to Matthew 5, let me share another story with you. It's then one that we can probably identify with both here in Arizona as well as in California as a result of the fires that we endured earlier this year in the Catalinas especially. I mean, the week we got here, Catalinas started burning, and they burned for like 2 months. It was crazy. And it burned more acreage than ever in the history of, from what I understand, of the Catalina Mountains ever. Here's the story. Angry billows of smoke poured out of the building as a lone fireman scaled a narrow ladder. Only a few rungs separated him from a little girl trapped inside the intense flames. But even from where he stood, the heat seemed unbearable. In his mind, a rescue seemed impossible, because the danger seemed so great. For a few moments, he hesitated, not moving on the ladder. Below the firemen, a crowd started to gather. Sensing that something was wrong, someone shouted, "Cheer him on!" As their voices rang out in support, "You can do it! You can do it! You can do it!" The entire crowd was chanting this to the firemen. Hearing this, the fireman regained his courage to continue his climb toward the little girl. This inspired others to follow him, providing even more encouragement and strength. Minutes later, he entered the building and carried the child and others to safety. The examples of encouragement made the difference. Simply some words, which we've just heard, inspired action. Remember what Jesus taught us about our personal example? Matthew 5. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus Christ said, "You are the light of the world." I mean, consider that. You are the light of the world. I'm expecting you to shine across the face of the earth. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so it gives off its light. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The way we live our life, the way we behave, the way we respond to things, the way we respond to adversity, can be inspiring and encouraging to others around us because they can see, if he can do it, I can sure do it, especially when they talk about somebody like me. And people look at that. We've heard this before. We need to be reminded of it regularly. There's another great example of encouraging others through all of our actions in Acts chapter 4. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 4. As we just read in Matthew 5, we need to be willing to step out and let our lights shine. Like we heard in the sermonette, don't be timid. Move forward. If you see something that has a need, move forward with it. Don't shy away from it. Don't be intimidated by it. Don't be fearful of it. Don't become anxious with it. Move forward, take the steps, and God will guide. But again, like Steve mentioned in the sermon, don't be foolish about it, but be, you know, focused and constantly in prayer. I mean, I can't tell you how many times during the day I run up against things just driving my car or shopping or whatever, and it's like, I need help. So I just quietly ask God, I need your help here. Like the other day when I was in Walmart, I can't remember which store I was in, and I'm a rebel, I got to admit, if you haven't noticed that about me yet. I wear my mask when I go into store because it says I must wear my mask. However, I never cover my nose until somebody says, cover your nose, like a banker did one time. So I was in the store the other day, minding my own business, walking around shopping, and this lady come up to me in a really gruff and like a angry mode. She was pushing her cart really fast, and she stopped. She said, that mask doesn't do any good if it's not covering your nose. I said, I'll keep that in mind. And then I prayed to God for not to allow me to let the next words come out. And those are the kinds of things that happen with us, folks. I mean, stop and think about it. We're connected with God. We're connected with Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is the connection for us. Just like we can be encouraging to somebody else, God can be encouraging and helpful to us if we just go to Him quickly. Let me share another story with you. A cute but sobering story about this concept. An elderly man lay dying in his bed. In death's agony, he suddenly smelled the aroma of his favorite chocolate chip cookies wafting up the staircase. He gathered his remaining strength and lifted himself from the bed. Leaning against the wall, he slowly made his way out of the bedroom and with even greater difficulty and effort forced himself down the stairs, gripping the railing with both hands. With labored breath, he leaned against the doorframe, gazing into the kitchen. Were it not for death's agony, he would not have thought of himself already in heaven. There, spread out on the kitchen table, were literally hundreds of his favorite chocolate chip cookies just out of the oven. Was it heaven? He's asking himself. Or was it merely one final act of heroic love from his devoted wife, seeing to it that he left this world as a happy man? Mustering one great final effort, he threw himself toward the table. His aged and withered hand made its way to a cookie on the edge of the table when his wife suddenly smacked it with a spatula and said, "Stay out of those. They're for the funeral." She's not the only person to save something for a funeral that should have been shared long before. It often seems a shame that flowers are sent at a funeral rather than beforehand when they can be truly enjoyed. Many of the comments made at funerals reflect the realization that we didn't express our feelings adequately to those we love while they were still yet alive. What a wonderful friend she was. I never told her how much I appreciated how much she meant to me. I hope he realized how much I loved him. If someone means something special to us, don't save it for the funeral. Use it now. Communicate with them now. Talk to them now. Let them know how you feel. Share it with them. Here in Acts 4, we see something about how one who became an apostle led by his outstanding example. This is about Barnabas, who became a traveling companion of Paul for some time. This is where the apostles were gathering resources for the benefit of everyone who had chosen to follow Christ's lead through the apostles during the early New Testament church. Let's take a look at Acts 4 and begin reading in verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to everyone that had any need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This was a pretty wealthy man. And to show by example what needed to be done, he sold everything that he had, brought it to the apostles, and laid it at their feet. This is probably the same Barnabas that the apostles considered to join them in Acts 1. He was a powerful encouragement to others. So much so that this was said of his nickname, if you will. He was called Son of Encouragement. Sadly, after Barnabas' good example, we have the poor example of Ananias and Sapphira later in Acts. So as far as being one who can encourage others, we have seen we can do it with our words as well as by our example. There's one more point that I'd like to share with us today, but first let's turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've used this passage in 2 Corinthians 1 in feast sermons in the past because it lends itself so much to what we're ultimately being called to in this physical life now. This will be just a reminder of what we probably already rehearsed just at the past Feast of Tabernacles just a month or so ago about what we're going to be doing during the millennial period with Jesus Christ. We'll see what I'm talking about here in 2 Corinthians 1 and then again another epistle of Paul's afterward. Let's begin in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And this is a powerful passage of Scripture that sometimes we forget. God allows us to go through tribulation at times. He allows us to go through trials. He allows us to go through stresses. He allows sickness to come into our lives sometimes. And when we're going through these trials, we sometimes ask, why now? Why? How come you don't help me here? But we've got to keep reminding ourselves that he is the God who comforts us in all of our tribulations, everything that we go through in life, no matter whether it's self-imposed or imposed upon us. He says, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a reason why God comforts us. There's a reason why God encourages us. There's a reason why God gets actively involved in our lives if we invite him in. We can keep him out, or we can try. And when we do that, we suffer the penalty. We suffer the consequences. But when we invite him back in and apologize for our behavior, repent of our behavior, and move forward and ask him to get actively involved in our lives, he will. But the reason he will is because he knows you and I are going to come into contact with other human beings who have troubles too, who have trauma, who have tribulations. And he's saying, think back on what God did to help you, and I want you now to help this person. It's a responsibility of ours as Christians. Goes forward in verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is also for your consolation and salvation. In other words, everything that we're going to go through is for our benefit and for the benefit of others as a result of that. And sometimes I have to remind myself, you're going through what you're going through, or you went through what you went through because you're being trained to do something else that you haven't been trained for in the past. And God's going to expect you to use that training, to use that experience, to use that trauma that we may have gone through in our lives or that we're going through. Somehow God's going to take that and use it. And don't be surprised at sometime down the road, somebody gets brought into your life, excuse me, suffering from the same thing you've dealt with. That's a fairly clear, but I think to fully point out the meaning, it's better seen when we read it from the New Living Translation. Let me reread 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 6 from the New Living. Listen to this. Excuse me. Got a tickle in my throat. The magic elder water. For 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, New Living. All praises to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. This is a powerful lesson for us to be reminded of as Christians. Every one of us sitting in this room, I can virtually guarantee, has gone through some trauma. Maybe even is going through trauma. But it's all for the right experience. And if we look at it from that perspective, it helps us to deal with it. It's like we're in training. And this is a level of training we would have never chosen. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same thing that we suffer. In other words, it's this harmonious circle. We go through it. We suffer from it. We respond to it. Somebody else is brought into our lives and we help them get through it. Being able to comfort someone because we have gone through something the same or similar in our lives. And that can be a powerful, powerful tool. As we get ready to close, let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. We have seen we can also provide encouragement to others by giving to them. We can give them our attention, our interest, and our time, or simply just some form of comfort. Sometimes when I know somebody's going through something and struggling, and I really don't know the best thing to say, I just go hug them. Just give them a hug. Don't say a word. Or maybe I'll whisper, I'll pray about this for you. That's all I say. For that moment, maybe that's all they need. We've had outreach efforts over the years where we've done just that, reaching out to somebody to try to help them, giving and giving, sometimes to total strangers. That's a pretty cool feeling, I think, when you're able to do it. We can also offer a friendship as a wonderful gift of encouragement. How many of you in this room or out there in cyberland have too many friends? Nobody. You can never have too many friends, especially close friends. The same's true with everybody else out there. We all need a new friend. What a great thing it is when you finally establish a relationship with somebody and you become friends. Like we did at the feast this year, which is one of the beauties of being in a small, controlled feast site with only 100 people. We met some wonderful people, and a couple of them have become really close to us. I mean, we're talking about visiting each other and traveling around the country together and coming visit them. They're coming visit us. It's just a great, great thing. Not unlike the story that I shared earlier about Julio Iglesias and his nurse. All she was trying to do was encourage him. Give him a distraction for the pain and suffering that he was going through. And she launched a superstar. If we think of something that may be encouraging to someone else, act on it. Don't just think about it, act on it. If we don't act on it, it'll probably never happen. Paul is talking about multiple points about being Christian here in 1 Thessalonians 5, some including the ones we've already talked about. But let's pick it up right in the middle of Paul's discussion, beginning 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort, actually the original Greek word means to encourage. Therefore, encourage each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. One last scripture. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. As Paul just pointed out, and as Mr. Buchanan and Mr. Tannert and I can also do the same thing, as we observe many of you brethren living a life like this, comforting and encouraging one another. It's a wonderful thing to observe. It's a wonderful thing to participate in. And it's something that giving of ourselves is yet another way of being encouraging to each other. Paul also told us, as we find opportunity, take advantage of it. Don't shy away from it. We're going to read about that here in Galatians 6. Let's begin in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's something that every one of us probably has struggled with at some point in time in our lives. Losing heart. We go through trials and tribulations and difficulties on our own, and we start forgetting about other people. And we have what we call pity parties. We're constantly pitying ourselves because of the condition that we're dealing with. And when we're in a pity party, it's a party of one. And it's not fun. That's when we need to make ourselves snap out of it and say, who else needs more encouragement than I do? Or who else just needs encouragement? And he goes on in verse 10, he said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I have to tell you, there's plenty of opportunity, again, right here in this room and in the lives of others that we know. I'll bet I could ask you to just stop, make a list of people that you know could use a word of encouragement, and I'll bet you could come up a list of a lot of people real quick. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive discussion on the subject, but we have seen three ways that we can be encouragement to one another in these trying times that we're dealing with in life. One, we can provide words of encouragement, just simple words. We can be good examples of courage and faith in our own lives. And we can give of ourselves with our attention, time, and our friendship. Obviously, there are many ways we can be of encouragement to others. And you might just want to think about those. Let me leave you with a short poem by J.W. Foley. I don't set up to be no judge of right and wrong in men. I've lost the trail sometimes myself and may get lost again. And when I see a chap who looks as though he'd gone astray, I want to shove my hand in his and help him find his way. Who knows? Maybe there's another Julio Iglesias yet out there in the making that you or me or somebody else could help launch into a whole new world. Have a wonderful Sabbath.